We'll be in Genesis chapter 21 again, verses 8 through 21. Take your Bibles. Be on page 18 if you're using a chair Bible. Last week, we saw how finally Isaac is born 25 years after the promise. And we're going to look at Ishmael and his mom getting kicked out. How awkward. Think about this. We're reading a passage in a minute. Things have to have been in the household of Abraham. I mean, you've been to the family reunions, right? And there's certain family members, oh boy, they're there. And then there's certain family members, oh my, they're there, right? And you might be the oh my for some other people, right? Remember that. You know, that's why the Bible tells us to forgive one another. Sometimes we're on the receiving end, sometimes we're on the giving end. But just imagine, here you have a slave gal who is now the mother of one of Abraham's sons. And Sarah, who made the suggestion that they get together to have the child so that they could help God out. And we talked about that, remember, when we try to help God, it doesn't go well. We need to obey God and do what he says. So with a jealous wife and two sons seemingly opposed to each other, what is one to do? Family can bring out the best and worst, and that's what we'll see today. Let's read starting in verse 8. We read it last week and talked about feasts, but this week it's the context of what happens. So we'll start in verse 8, read down to verse 21. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had born to Abraham, laughing. Some versions may have mocking, and that's probably the idea here. Not laughing as in, oh, we're having a dad joke together. But as in, yeah, they're having a party for this little 2-3-year-old. And I'm, you know, by this time, Ishmael's probably anywhere from 15 to 17, okay? So a teenager looking at a little kid, you know how that's going to go usually, right? Sibling rivalry on steroids. So she said to Abraham, that is Sarah did, cast out the slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do, as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And many wives want to make that their life verse. See, honey, God told you to do what I said. Remember context, okay? Context is important. So, verse 13, I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Excuse me. Then she went, sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at this passage, we are surprised at the seeming callousness of the family here, and yet at the same time, we are reminded of your care even for these ones, we don't know if they were even believers or not. And as we sang hymns reminding us of your care, help us this morning to see in our own lives those markers of times when things seemed hopeless and you cared for us and you acted. Lord, we do pray for any that have yet to trust Jesus as Savior, that they would see, as we'll look in Galatians 4, that the works of the flesh can never please you. We cannot do enough good to outweigh our bad or to take away our sin. That's what Jesus has done. And that this day would be a day of calling on you for salvation. We ask these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen.
So what we'll look at is our 6 points up there and come to make application to ourselves in this. First of all, we see Sarah's demand, cast out. And the wording there is kind of harsh. And that's, she's had it up to here, right? Making fun of my child, whatever it did. But we read in Galatians 4, the Bible actually says there that Ishmael persecuted Isaac. So obviously it was more than just laughing together or even a mocking. It was, I don't know if it turned physical, but we can picture in most families when kids don't get along, yeah, it tends to get physical, doesn't it? That could have been part of it. But whatever the case, we see that though apparently harsh, God agrees with her assessment, and Paul uses it to illustrate in Galatians 4 the differences between flesh and law and the Spirit and the new covenant. Turn back to Galatians 4 for a minute, page 1157, and keep a finger. Of course, if you're using a phone or another thing, you just bounce back and forth, and you can get there before we do. But Galatians 4, 1157 in the Chair Bible. We read that at the beginning of our service. But I want you to take note. What is the context of Galatians? Paul, in the first chapter, has to emphasize that even if an angel from heaven comes and preaches a different gospel than what Paul had shared with them, let them be accursed or condemned. Because it's serious. The gospel is the basis of everything. And the Galatians were being confused because Paul comes through and shares that, and now they're being told, well, Jesus is good, but you also must, if you're a male, join the Jewish religion and keep the law, be circumcised. Of course, if you're older, it wouldn't be the eighth day, obviously. Keep the dietary laws, keep all the different commandments, and then you're okay. And Paul is basically shouting in this letter, no! Are works a good thing for a believer? Yes, that's why we have so many commands in the Bible. But to be right with God, as he makes it clear, he's picturing Hagar and her son were works of the flesh, right? That's what man could do, and that's what they did, and then they tried to present it to God, and what did God say to Abraham when he said, let Ishmael live before you? You go back to that passage, and God said, no! I promised you a seed of you and your wife Sarah, that's what I'm going to do. And so they're picturing what we can do in our flesh to please God. Okay, put it in our context. Why go to church? You're here this morning. Good. That's a good thing for a Christian. It's a good thing for an unbeliever, too, to hear the gospel. But you know what? God is not up in heaven with a star chart. Richard even, not only did he go to church, but he preached. He gets 2 stars. Woohoo! Right? No. Doesn't work that way. Well, I've been baptized. That's obedience for a believer. Bible's clear, Acts. They believe they were baptized. That's why we call it believer's baptism. Other baptisms, you got wet. Well, I gave in the offering too. Thank you, but that's not getting you to heaven. That's not covering your sin. And so that's why he says, Sarah and Isaac, her son, picture the new covenant, because it's not the works of the flesh. It was the promise of God. Only God could empower a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman to have a child. And only God can save a soul. And it's through the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And if you're trusting anything else, you're with Hagar and Ishmael, and you're in big trouble. You're doing the works of the flesh. And Paul wrote the Romans and said, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You have to be having God's Spirit indwelling you, who then empowers you to do what God wants you to do and directs you in doing that, then to please God once you're right with him through Christ. So this lays out clearly. Hagar, Mount Sinai, that's where the commandments are given. And remember, a lot of people want to say, well, if I just keep the commandments, circle that word just. There were 613, the rabbis say, different commandments in the Old Testament, not just the 10. You would need to know a lot of them. If I asked you name commandments, you might get through the 10 pretty good. You might get off a few of the clothing and dietary restrictions. Yeah, don't eat pork, right? Man, wouldn't that be a bummer, giving up bacon? I mean, what why get up in the morning, right? Because you don't get to have bacon. I would say coffee too, but I don't drink it. But for some of you, it's your coffee and your bacon, right? That's how you get your eyes open and face the day. But here's all these regulations. And remember, young man came to Jesus. And he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And it's interesting because in his response, you can see in his heart, he knows something is lacking. That, number one, he hasn't kept them perfectly, which Jesus shows to him when he names some commandments and the guy just shrugs his shoulders and can picture, and I've kept those all from my youth up. Yeah, you never lied. You always obeyed your parents. Never sassed or anything. He's probably lying. But let's give him the benefit of the doubt. Then Jesus says, okay, now take all your goods, go sell them, give it to the poor, come follow me. And the guy goes away sorrowful, for he had great riches. Now, here's an important thing. It's not God is demanding all of us to give up everything, sell everything, and follow him. He was specifically talking to a young man who needed to see that his riches was his God. He had broken the very first commandment. And so, if we're trying to go through Mount Sinai, we're not going to get there, folks. None of us are perfect. And God demands perfection. That's why in Jesus, we can be viewed by God as perfect. We have his righteousness. And so that's the Jerusalem from above. That is the faith new covenant. And it's interesting that Sarah makes this demand, maybe not knowing why she's saying it, and God agrees. And Paul uses it to illustrate great spiritual truths. You can't please God in your flesh. You can't earn your way to heaven. You're going the Hagar Ishmael way, and it will never work. Back in our passage, page 18. You know, as she's going through this, she must have regretted her way of helping God in chapter 16. Because here's Ishmael running around. And every time she sees Ishmael, or her handmaid, it's a reminder, I'm the one that told Abraham, go ahead and have a child with her. I mean, ladies, think of the desperation that must be there. For you to say to your husband, yeah, go hop in bed with another gal and have a baby. But that is how critical it was to people back then that you had a male heir. What decisions have you regretted because you ran ahead of or behind God? I'm not here to make you live in the past and get all upset, but I hope you have learned from it and learning from it, just as we do with our children as parents, right? Okay, you made this mistake. Let's sit down and talk. Let's see how we cannot do that again, right? That's what God wants us to do. That's part of what the word is for, is to teach us, train us in righteousness. Okay, I blew it there. Here's what God wants me to do instead of that again. So hopefully you've learned from it and aren't continuing to repeat. Second thing we see is Abraham's displeasure. Now realize, Ishmael is his son too. But if you notice in the passage, the name Ishmael does not come up in this passage at all. And Hagar is referred to by God as the slave woman, not as your wife or even your concubine. That should tell us some things, okay? This was never intended by God. But you know, God knows the future, he controls it, and he fits it into his plan, doesn't he? That's how powerful he is. Even when we don't do it right, we can spend a lot of time beating ourselves up, or we can confess our sin, accept God's forgiveness, learn from it, grow in it, and understand God can even use a mess up. That's pretty amazing. What brings us displeasure? Our will being opposed or God's? Think about that for a minute. What makes us angry a lot of times? We're like little kids. What do little kids do when they don't get their way, right? And their face turns red and they give you every signal that I'm not liking this and I'm going to do everything I can to make your life miserable because you're not doing what I want. Is that how we treat God sometimes? I mean, we may not get on the floor and pound, we might not yell and scream, but in our hearts we're like, come on, God. Can't we do it this way? It was interesting in our conference this past week, one of the things they were talking about was in prayer. prayer is not moving God to my side, but helping God move me to his side.
Yeah.
This is, God, your will be done. You show me what you want me to do. You move my heart to be on your team. And Abraham has to learn kind of the hard way here because, I mean, you think about it. He's kicking out a son. That had to be really hard. Some parents have had to kind of do that sometimes because the kids are just such a mess. It's like, okay, you got to hit bottom on your own to figure out this is not going to work. But then we see God's confirmation. I mean, you can imagine. Here's Abraham. I can't believe Sarah said that. I mean, like, God agrees. Okay. Woo. That changes everything, doesn't it? And verse 12. And you know what's neat? God said, we just sang, "Speak, O Lord." Does God speak to us today? You bet he does. We got a book full of it. You know, sometimes people say, boy, I wish I was back there when people heard the voice of God or they had dreams or visions. Realize they were working on no scripture at all, some of them. That would be Abraham. Moses comes later, and he's the one that writes the first five books of the Bible. We have the whole thing, folks. We really are in better position than them and more accountable, too. God speaks. We need to be listening. And notice his confirmation here comes with the assurance that he will accomplish what he promised. Back in chapter 17, remember, he told Abraham then. Verse 20, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes and I will make him into a great nation. So he has God's promise already there. What hard thing has God asked you to do or is asking you to do? Are you willing to do it? And we notice our next point. Abraham, and that's one of the things you have to really see in his life. It'll happen in the next chapter too. When God tells him to do something, he doesn't say, well, I'm going to get up. I'm going to have my coffee. I'm going to think about it for a while and then how this is going to work. And it's like, there's another Old Testament story where the guy delays. It's like days and the father-in-law keeps talking him into staying and he doesn't go. What does the Bible tell us in verse 14? Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar. He didn't delay. I had a saying with our kids that they probably got tired of, but I always said, to delay is to not obey. Like that one, Paris? Use it. It's good. I'll let you use it for free. Because we see that all the time. And yet, we do the same thing often as adults too, don't we? We procrastinate those things we don't like to do. My wife and I laugh at each other. We've shared this before, but the thing we don't like, we notice all the things we'll cram in because there's something we need to do, but we just don't want to do it. Might even get the house cleaned or something, right? Because I don't want to do this project, whatever it is. Abraham obeys immediately. By the way, he's also giving them a whole day to get out there and find a place. We're going into a wilderness here. It's called the wilderness or desert of Paran. Picture it. It's not even like Wyoming sagebrush. It is desolate. And you can get out a Bible map and you have Israel and Beersheba where Abraham and his family probably are right now because we'll get to chapter 22 and that's where he is. Or the end of this chapter. And Egypt, if you picture, and I'd have to do it reverse, okay. Here's Israel, here's Egypt, okay? And the wilderness is somewhere around in here. If you were heading towards Sinai, which is way down kind of the bottom of that peninsula, it's north of that. But that's where Israel wandered and God had to provide bread every day and then water out of the rock and whatnot because there just wasn't a whole lot of sustenance for people. So you can see the reticence of Abraham in that too. He's sending her out and she's from Egypt. So that's kind of probably why they're heading that direction. And he's giving them time to try to find a safe location, get settled in, whatever they need to do, find water along the way. Question, do we delay obedience hoping God will change his mind? Ever been in that place? I really don't want to do this. Maybe if I wait long enough, God will say, nah, it's okay, don't bother. That's not our God. Then we see Hagar's desperation. Notice, she's given enough water, probably less a day. It was put on her shoulder with some food, so it couldn't be a whole lot, enough water for her and hopefully the son to get through and eventually find a spring or a well along the way. And some food. I mean, Abraham does what he can. He can't overload her. I mean, it's not like they've got a Conestoga wagon or they've got an SUV or whatever. It's what you can carry. So she gets out there, wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Says when the water and the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. How far can you archer shoot? Tell me, about how far is a good archery shot today?
Can it within about 2 yards? We're having this digging.
Okay. A couple hundred yards. A couple football fields. So she's still in distance, within distance to hear him, but she doesn't want to watch him die. That's where she's at. This is it. It's over. We're done. And she said, let me not look on the death of my child. End of verse 16 there. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. She's forgetting. Remember when she first was pregnant with Ishmael, what happened? She ran away because Sarah was treating her kind of rough back in chapter 16. And what did God tell her? Go back to chapter 16 for a minute. We often make our situations desperate because we forget the promises of God, we forget the character of God, and we're relying on our own resources. And that's where she's at. Okay, I got a day's worth of water, some food, and we're out of that. It's dry and hot out here. We're toast.
What?
Literally, from the heat of the sun. Chapter 16, starting in verse 10. The angel of the Lord also said to her after saying, return to your mistress and submit to her. I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael. Which means God hears, by the way. Because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. Which the Ishmaelites are kind of ended up in that area between Israel and Egypt. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of saying, for she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. But now, several years later, that seems to be forgotten, doesn't it? The promise of God, well, I mean, if he's going to be a great nation, he's not dying at age 17 without a wife, right? But it's easy to look at our circumstances. We're stuck down here on this globe, and in our thinking all the time, God's way up there, and I'm just one little ant on this planet, and does he really care? Oh, yes, he cares, we sang. Or we heard for offertory. I know he cares. Why? His heart is touched with my grief, because as Hebrews says, Jesus, our great high priest, has gone through everything that humans face. And so he's not just looking down from heaven saying, oh, too bad. He's saying, I understand. And I'm here to help. In my time, in my way, but I'm here to help. And so she has forgotten God's appearance and promise to her. Why do we feel desperate? And there's times we do. Let's be honest. Who have we forgotten to put into the equation? If I'm just looking at me, if you're just looking at you, yeah, it's like, we're living in a desperate time in our country. We're living in desperate situations, aren't we? But we have a God who knows and cares. And that's our last one, verses 17 through 20. By the way, what's interesting in our passage back there in chapter 21 again, Isaac means laughter. And there's laughing, not the right kind in the passage. Ishmael means God hears, and God does hear. But did you notice something? Who did God hear according to our passage? Don't look back again. Who did God hear?
Ishmael.
Good. Ishmael, not Hagar. That should surprise you because you're going along and she's the one desperate and complaining and God says, I've heard the voice of the boy. He's listening to everybody. And notice God says, or the Bible says, God was with the boy in verse 20. That's the same terminology used for Joseph. When Joseph goes down to Egypt and he ends up in Potiphar's house as a slave, and he advances and is in control of Potiphar's finances and meals. I mean, he's running the place. God, the Bible says God was with him. But then he gets falsely accused and he ends up in jail. But God's still with him, and he ends up being the head trustee of the jail. Probably Potiphar is his boss, believe it or not, because Potiphar is the chief guard, and that would be the bodyguard and probably run the prison too. And then what? God's with him. He gets out of jail and becomes prime minister. If you look at Joseph's life, it wasn't all roses and nice things, was it? But the Bible tells God was with him the whole time. And, you know, when I read this, I don't know if Hagar and Ishmael were believers or not. The Bible doesn't really let us know for sure. But we do know in Romans 2 that God is even good to the lost to lead them to repentance.
Yeah.
Rain falls on the just and the unjust, Jesus says. Every good and perfect gift comes from God for believers and unbelievers. And we're thankful for that, because we can look in people's lives and try to point them to, look, you have some good things. Guess who's done that for you? God has. Do you deserve it? No. Do I deserve it? No. But that's our good God. He was with him. What assurance does God's promise of his presence give you? Hebrews tells us, if you're a Christian, he will never. And the Greek is bad English, but it's good Greek. It'll put two negatives there. Not ever is the idea we'd emphasize. He will not ever leave us or forsake us. And we're reminded here of this passage. He had promised them to him. They forgot. But God still was with them, wasn't he? He still helped them. He still took care of them. Are you facing life with only your resources? You will fail both now and eternally. If you're trusting anything other than Jesus and his blood shed on the cross for your sin, you're not getting to heaven. Religion might tell you different. There's a lot of people sitting in churches today, and they're hearing, just be good, go out, do this, do that. You put money in your offering plate, yeah, you're basically good, and everything's fine. Remember what Jesus said? There's only one good. It's not you, it's not me, God. And he has to make us good. The Bible tells us God made Jesus to be the sin offering for us, that we in him might have the righteousness of God. That's what Paul understood. He writes in Philippians 3, his testimony, tells about all the great things he did as a Jew, you know, and I'm in this tribe, and I'm a Pharisee. I'm a fundamentalist, buddy. If the Bible says it, we believe it. And we try to do it, even to tithing our herbs from our garden. Whew! And then he said, I came to meet Jesus on the road to Damascus, and basically all my works I took in a dump truck, backed up in the landfill, and went, it was junk. He said it was rubbish when he came to find Jesus' righteousness. That's what he needed. As a Pharisee, as one of the probably most punctilious, hardworking religious people on the planet. So if Paul needed Jesus, guess what? We all need Jesus. And only Jesus for salvation. So, are you trying to please God in your flesh? Or are you walking in the Spirit as a believer? Are you trying to get right with God in the flesh? Won't work. Galatians 4 is a reminder of that. And all we can also pull out of this passage is, yes, God cares. I'm reading a book right now, is given from the pastor's fellowship we had up at camp on lamenting. It's a very interesting book, and when I finish it, I'm going to put it in our church library. And it's about, and it takes the book of Lamentations and some of the Psalms, and if you look at them, there, and a lament is basically a saying to God, things are bad. Why? But the book also reminds us, you see over and over again, what do the people do? They come back to God and his character and have to settle in that even when the circumstances say otherwise. And our circumstances are going to do that from time to time. They're going to try us. We're going to say, Boy, if God's in charge, whew, that's a mess. And we have to remember, yes, he is in charge. And your trials are part of his plan to grow you, strengthen you, and cause you to run back to him. Because if we're honest, when life's going good, our prayer life is sometimes a little shaky, and we got this. And then God says, no, you don't. And then, you're right. And we run back to God because we have a trial.
Right.
But remember, God is good, and God does care. Let's pray. Lord, as we close out the service, we just come before you and know that you are a good God. We have to remember that from time to time. Our gathering is part of reminding us, even when our circumstances are not pleasant, when there's struggles in our families, when there's struggles in our own life, financially, health-wise, that you are good and you're using even these things for our good and your glory. Help us to trust you. Then, Lord, we would pray for anyone here that has yet to trust Christ, that they would take the time, talk to someone afterwards if they need to, or they would just take the time this day to call out to you for salvation, to know that you will save all that come to you with a heart turning from sin to trust you. Go with us now. Bless this time as we have gathered, and we ask that you would bless our week, that we might use it to glorify you, we pray in Jesus' name.